you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where we'll be. I was gone 2 Sundays ago, and then we had a guest speaker, so we'll pick up where we left off after going through the book of 2 Corinthians, and I hope that you have been enjoying it. We are kind of getting to the end. We got 2 more chapters left, and so I hope you've enjoyed it. I always kind of get a little sad when I have to end the book. Usually I like it. I didn't enjoy 1 John, because it was very repetitive. So I felt like I was saying the same thing every Sunday night when we preached through 1 John. But besides that one, I've really enjoyed every book that we've done so far. And so here's the title of Paul's Testimony. Paul's Testimony. And here's the thing, like every sermon, every public speech should have a theme. And today we're going to look at the lessons about Christ from Paul's testimony. So basically, we're going to learn some things about Christ through Paul's testimony. And now, so a testimony, what is a testimony? A testimony can be a formal written or spoken statement, especially one given in a court of law. Many times in church, it becomes known in a public recounting of a religious conversion or experience. And we would change that from religious to something that God has done in our lives that we want to testify about. In the Bible, great men of God have given testimonies. Moses, before he died, gave a testimony to the people about God's power and authority over them. Joshua did the same thing when he became old. We know that David, if you look at the life of David, throughout David's life, he testified of what God had done as well. In our text, you'll see here in verse 21, you'll see here a testimony. Paul gives a testimony as well. Now, Paul's testimony isn't due to him about to die. His testimony is due to the fact that he's being attacked. Okay, you probably know that by now. He's being attacked, and because of that, the truth, God's truth, is being attacked and under assault. So Paul here, we know since, I think, chapter 10, I think it is, or chapter 11, maybe the start of chapter 11, Paul defends himself. In these verses, he gives an account of his lineage, and he also gives an account of his ministry experience. Now, why did he do this? Well, here's the context. The false teachers have attacked him. Last, or 2-3 weeks ago, he apologizes for having to boast like a fool, and then he answers his critics. We read Paul here and gives a testimony, and let's read that right now in verse 21. We're not going to read all these verses, but in just verse 21, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we have been weak, howbeit wherein any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. So obviously, even in his testimony, he's kind of bragging on himself. And he'd already went into great detail in the last 2 or 3 weeks about how he knew that was acting as a fool. And this is what he says here. On day Hebrew, so am I. On day Israelite, so am I. On day the seed of Abraham, so am I. Ordained minister to Christ, I speak as a fool. I am more, in labor more abundant, in strife above measure, in prison more frequently, in death often. I received 5 times of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beat with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeying often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of in the sea, the perils of false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, and fasting often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily, the count of all of the churches. We'll stop right there. Let's pray. Father, I do ask you for the next few minutes. Lord, I know everyone here, just like myself, has got a lot on their mind probably. Lord, just weak. And Lord, I know they probably got stuff to already think about what's going on next week, and maybe they've got problems in their life and stress, Lord. But right now, ask for the next few minutes, as we look at your word, that your Lord, you will just speak to us, Lord, and help us to learn of not what I've got to say, but what your word teaches us, and help us to apply the principles to our life today. In Christ's name, amen. The first lesson that we learn from Paul's testimony is, number one, Paul needed Christ. In verses 21 and 22, we've already read them, but he gives us his credentials. Okay, that's the first thing, is Paul's credentials. Look, we're going to read it again, and it said, we're going to talk about why he does this. And he said here in verse 22, are they Hebrew? So am I. Are they Israelite? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Now, why did he say that? Well, like I said, I'll beat that dead horse again. They are attacking Paul. They are attacking Paul, number one, that he's not a true apostle. They're coming in saying they're apostle, that Paul's not. But secondly, that these are Judaizers. They're Jews. They're from Jerusalem. And they're also attacking Paul, that he's not an authentic Jew. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I didn't know this until I started reading, but there's two categories back then of Jews. You had the Palestinian Jews, whose native language was Hebrew, and those born there in the Jewish area. Well, then you had, if you're a history buff, you probably heard, the Hellenistic Jews. These are the Jews who were dispersed, who were not born in Palestine, and their native language was Greek. They spoke Greek. Okay, so they scattered out. So that's the two categories. Now, here's the thing. Paul, if you do a little study, he was born in Tarsus. Okay? So obviously the Judaizers, Jews who still believe that you should keep the law, they come in and say, Paul's really not who he said. He's not as genuine, because we are, blue blood Jews. We came from Jerusalem, and he didn't. And we speak Hebrew, and he doesn't. But the problem is, he does. That's what we're going to find out here. And they're saying that since he was born in Tarsus, there's no way that he could be a true apostle. So we see the attack here, but in verse 21 and 22, Paul gives an answer. And we'll look at verse 22 again. He says, are they Hebrew? So am I. He said, why did he say that? If you look, it looked like they're redundant. He said Hebrew, and it says Israelite, and then the last one he said, the seed of Abraham. To us, that means the same thing. But what Paul's saying here, if you do a little study, that when he said, I'm a Hebrew, he's stating that he is just as Jewish as them, and that his native language was Hebrew. Now, yes, you'll learn that he could speak Greek, and did. But he said, my native language is Hebrew. And on top of that, he also was raised in Jerusalem. Yeah, he was born in Tarsus. But obviously, at some point, Paul came to Jerusalem as a young child and was raised there. So when he says that he was a Hebrew, what he's saying is, I am, just like in Philippians 3:5, he said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrew. There's nothing about my lineage that make me any less than the false apostles. Then he moves on to say, I'm an Israelite. What is he saying here? He's saying this. He's saying that in the terms of descendant of Jacob, that he is just a child of Jacob as they are. And then in the last part there, he said, I am a seed of Abraham. And he's speaking about that he also had the covenant privileges of God's promises to Abraham. So what he's doing here, he's answering the attack about his Jewish lineage. Now he said, what's the point? Well, here it is. Paul established in every way, we're building here, so stay with me. I know it's kind of a little dry there, but stay with me, we're going to bring it together. He established in every way, socially, religiously, culturally, how you speak, languages, covenantly, that he was not inferior to the false apostles. Paul had some great credential. If you, in Philippians 3:3 and 4, listen to this. For we, talking about Paul, are circumcised, which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Okay, stay with me. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any man think that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Paul's saying that his Jewish credentials are so great, that his religious credentials are so great, that although no man should trust in the flesh, but if there was a man that could trust in his work and his mind and what he can do, it was Paul. Now, stay with me. Because when he's saying, if there's somebody great enough to earn heaven on their own, it would be me. We have people like that all the time. Well, I'm just so good. I'm not that bad. Let's look at Paul's conclusion. Paul's conclusion. If you want to, you can turn to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. I want you to understand, this is where the rubber meets the road here. But what things were gained to me, all the credentials he had, all the studying he had, I counted loss for Christ. Yet I doubtless count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, of whom I have suffered all loss of all things. I do count them but dung. And that dung ain't a very strong word, okay? Almost offensive way of using it. That I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ. And so what are you trying to get at? Paul built this case of how he had the best credentials, spiritually speaking. In a fleshly way. And Paul said over here, Paul said, everything I am, a Jew of a Jew, a Hebrew of a Hebrew, he studied under Gamaliel, which was a very smart Jewish teacher. He had it all. And he said, he had political influence. You know, he killed Stephen. You know, he was the top dog in the Jewish community, the religious community. And he said this, I count it all as loss. He said, it's nothing. He said, by myself, it is nothing. He said, what is he concluding? He's saying this, my credentials, who I am, what I know, is worthless, spiritually speaking. Romans 3:9 says this, what then? Are we better than they? No, and why? For we have proved both Jew and Gentile that are all under sin. And it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God, they are all gone away, and then together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that's exactly what we live today. We have people who think, well, I do pretty good. I'm doing okay. God's okay with me. No. Paul said here that nothing will help. Paul said, my Jewishness did not help me at all. Here it is. What Paul, after he put this together, you know what that tells me? Paul needed Jesus. Paul needed Jesus Christ. The same is true of you today. It doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what you haven't done, or what you have done, what you know, what you don't know, what you think you know, no matter how good your situation has been in life, no matter how bad your situation is, each person is born a sinner and on their way to hell. Jesus died to provide salvation which come through faith. Everybody needs Jesus. And what's so sad, I see this sometimes, even in church, especially with family members. But basically in the parental relationship, but not always, but we provide physically, we provide mentally, we provide emotionally, we provide socially, but many people fail to provide spiritually. Think about it, even in your own life. Do you have people you know are not saved? If they called you, would you go help them change a flat tire? Would you invite them to come to a party? But have you spoke to them about Jesus? Easter's coming up. 2 years ago, we had one of the best attendance that we've ever had. You know why? Because I gave you things and I told you to pray for people and invite someone to church. I'm going to tell you. That's why the church is not going to grow. Now, we can do I mean, I've been thinking about doing some things different, you know, with the way church is now and things going forward. You know, we can do things different and we can do different programs. But if you don't tell people about Jesus and you don't invite someone and you don't witness, it doesn't matter what we do. That's what I've said before. You know how you serve, you know, people, I want to get involved. Here's how you get involved. Start being obedient to God's commission. I mean, I, you know, you say, well, is you invite anyone to church this week? Oh, but we'll take care of them in every other way. Here's the thing I want you to understand is that people, and right now, even you, if you're here today, maybe you, I don't know everybody personally here, and just because you are here doesn't mean that you know Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean you believe in Jesus Christ. But secondly, people need Christ. If Paul, who we would all say would probably look better than all of us, needed Christ, then how much more do we need Christ? How much more do other people need Christ? See, that's what we see in Paul's testimony. Paul had it all, but he needed Christ. Number two, Paul accepted Christ. Paul accepted Christ. Now, we're just going to kind of allude, because if you want to go to Acts chapter 9, we're going to kind of divert from the text here, the main text. But I want to say this, see, Paul didn't just know he needed Christ. Paul accepted Christ as his Savior through faith. Paul's conversion, I'm not going to read chapter 9, but if you look at chapter 9, you'll see the event. Here's the event. Paul is going to Damascus on the road. We know he sees a bright light. We know that Paul falls down. We know that he has a question from God, says, why are you persecuting me? Paul asks, who is this? And Jesus says, I am Jesus. We see that Paul submits. And he says, what do you have me to do? And he goes to Damascus. This is letter A. Excuse me, I didn't really tell you that. Paul's conversion is recorded. We see here, it's recorded in chapter 9. Now, I'll be honest with you. We see all this happen, but we don't see where, I mean, and there's probably some other places, but we don't actually see, I haven't found it, which y'all might can tell me later. You know, when Paul actually said he believed in Jesus. But we do know that by his actions, which, by the way, I'm going to get into this here in just a minute, your actions what tells you what you believe. Okay, we'll get to that here in a minute. So my third point is a lot longer. That's why we're not going to spend much time on point number two. But we see that Paul submits. He goes to Damascus. We see Paul praying. We see Paul's teaching. Throughout the Word of God, we see that Paul tells people that it's by faith in Jesus Christ. We see it by his life. We see that Paul accepted Christ. We also see that Paul's conversion is rehearsed. Letter B, we see it's rehearsed. I'm not going to take the time to read it, but later, if you want to, in Acts chapter 22, and in Acts chapter 26, you'll see here that Paul rehearsed his conversion experience. So what's the point? Paul just didn't just know he needed Jesus. He accepted Jesus. There's many today who will say this, I know I'm going to hell. I know that Jesus is the answer, but knowing isn't the same as believing. And knowing doesn't help you if you don't accept. There's a vast difference in knowing and believing. I think many people who I'm afraid think that their knowledge of the fact will help them. Salvation isn't knowing facts about Jesus, but knowing Jesus by faith. I think that's what we see so many times. We got so many people saying, well, I know Jesus. I know he exists. But do you believe? Do you have faith? There's a difference. I mean, I say all day, well, I know Sonny can, you know, he could rescue me anytime I need him. But believing is me calling Sonny, saying, hey, come rescue me. There's a difference. And I give him knowledge and faith. Now, I understand faith does take knowledge, but it's just not. Now, I've got an uncle right now, he'll say, I know I'm going to hell. But beyond, he don't really believe in hell. If he really believed in hell, he would get saved. Oh, I know that Jesus exists, but you have faith. Everyone needs to accept Christ. Faith in Jesus changes everything. Paul needed Christ. Number two, Paul accepted Christ. And thirdly, Paul suffered for Christ. And this will be more of a longer point. And go back to 2 Corinthians. You'll see here in chapter 11. Get really the bulk of the text here in verse 23. Paul, once again, is defending his apostleship, his authority in Christ. The false teachers have been boasting that they are because of what they have accomplished. Paul boasts too, but he takes a different approach. That's the first thing, it's Paul's approach. Now, I want you to understand the background. Now, nowadays, people love to be a victim. People love to get on social media and talk about how bad their life is. People love to brag about who's in more pain, you know. But back then, the Greek and the Roman, when there was a leader, they wanted someone who was attractive, overpowering. They wanted someone who could dominate the situation with their personality. And that's exactly what these Jews have done. Paul didn't do that. He takes a different defense. He talked about how he suffered for Christ. He talked about his weakness. Look at verse 30. He said, if I must need glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. Okay, so Paul said, I'm going to defend the fact that I'm an apostle and I'm a minister of Christ for how I suffer. Now you may say, what's the point? The point is, and we'll say this, it kind of connects to point number two, that anyone can claim to be a minister of Christ, but the one who suffers, as Paul had, and the one that can be taken seriously. And I'm going to build on this, so stay with me. In other words, Paul said, I will show you my faith by my sacrifice. And that's the difference. So you may be saying, well, I don't understand this difference between knowledge and faith. Now, if people have knowledge of Christ, well, they never live it. You have people who say, I have faith. They say, I believe in Christ, and they really do. They have faith in Jesus, and their life shows it. That's the difference. That's the difference between knowledge and faith. Knowledge, just, well, yeah, I know. Yeah, I know. But it doesn't change the life of not faith. Because faith, you really believe in Jesus Christ is your Savior. Now, He is almighty power, and He truly has the answer to life, and that Word of God is the authority. And you say you believe that, and you're going to obey it. Not perfectly, but you're going to obey it. That's the difference. We have a group of Christians. Everybody's Christian, by the way. When everybody dies, no one goes to hell. Everybody's going to hell. Think about that. You never been to funeral or something? No, they're in hell. No. When a group of people say, no, I believe in Jesus. I know Jesus died for me. And that faith changes how they live. That's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, I suffered for Christ. Because here's the thing. Anyone can claim to be saved. And they do. Everybody, I mean, there's not many people in this area, basically the Bible Belt. You go knock on the door. Are you going to heaven? Yeah. Are you saved? Oh, yeah. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. Everybody will say it. There's not many people. I mean, they might be a few, but there's not many in this area that will say, I'm not a Christian. So Christianity has become just a word that's like, no, I'm a Southerner, and I like sweet tea. You see them shirt. I'm a sweet tea sipping Christian. They put it all together. It's a label. Now, hashtag Christian. That's what it's become. Because you got a group of people who they know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. God, I know Elvis. I know who he was, but I don't really know Elvis. I never met Elvis. That's a group of people that know about Jesus, but they never know him because they never put a faith in him. They don't have a relationship. Now, I think what Paul says, so see here, anyone can be claim to be saved, but that doesn't mean you are. We have a group of people like that in the church and without the church. I'm afraid that more people fall in this category than we think. But let's move on. So, see, Paul's approach, Paul said, I'm going to use my afflictions to prove that I am a Christian. We're going to come back to this, so stay with me because I've got a long page here. Paul's affliction, look at verse 23 and through 25. First thing he said, I was afflicted due to my ministry, for because I love Christ, because I truly am an apostle. My ministry caused affliction. It says here in verse 23. When he says, first of all, the ministers of Christ, I speak as a fool. I am more in labor, more abundant. and stripes above measure, in prison, more frequently, and in death often. So in the ministry, he was exhausted, he was beaten, he was in prison, and he was stoned. You know, we can't get people to come to church in the midst of a COVID crisis. And by the way, I'm about done with that. I mean, Paul here said, I'll die for Jesus, but we can't even come to church because we might catch a virus. I mean, I understand it's sanctified common sense, but, I mean, we're commanded to go to church anyway. I'll say more about that in a minute. But it's true. People who say, oh, I'm a Christian, they can't come to church faithfully when there is no pandemic. I mean, I have a hard time believing that. I mean, I really do. I have a hard time believing that they're Christians sometimes when they can't come to church faithfully once a week. I mean, that is a commandment. And if you're not coming to church, I doubt you're doing many other things. I mean, how many of you are not talking to people with Jesus, but you're coming to church? My point. The last thing that goes a long time in your Christian walk is your church attendance. Write it down. Go ahead. I go to you, ain't many people quit going to church and get first quit reading the Bible. He was afflicted, but he kept on trucking because you know why? Because he had faith. He really was what he said he was. And his life backed up. Afflicted due to his journey. Look at 25. I was shipwrecked, and night and day in the deep, I was journeying often. And well, I've already read these verses. I'm going to tell you what it says here, and you can read it later. He was shipwrecked. And now, by the way, perils mean that his life was threatened. By the way, you know, COVID might threaten your life. So if these things threaten Paul's life, then it quit him from being faithful. And I know I'm putting you to the choir. I know I'm putting you, but it's true. Paul here, shipwrecked, dangers of rivers, dangers of robbers, dangers of his own people, dangers of Gentiles. I mean, these people put his life in danger. Dangers from in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers of the sea, dangers of false brothers. Now, but dangers of COVID, that's where I stopped, and he went home and packed his bag and didn't even come back. No! No! I don't care what the situation, if people don't go to church, they're going to suffer spiritually. It's bottom line. And I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm just saying it's the truth, no matter what the situation is. He said, my life is in danger. That's why when people say that, they say they're a Christian, yet they don't do anything for Christ, it makes me wonder, Well, we'll get to some more things. Affliction of need, verse 27. He said, in weariness and painfulness, and watching often, and in hunger and thirst, in fasting, and in cold and nakedness. He said, there was time that my service to Christ meant I needed money, I needed sleep, I needed food, I needed shelter. He said, that's the accomplishment that I've got for Jesus. He said, that's what proves that I'm true. Affliction of the anxiety, verse 28. He said, besides those things that are without, that which come upon me daily, the care of the church. That word care there is anxieties. The church was under attack. And he had anxiety of the spiritual well-being of the believer. And the same thing is true of you. I care about the spiritual well-being. I've addressed things sometimes that need to be addressed to help the church. It does no good if we don't meet people's spiritual needs. None. We have to meet people's spiritual needs. For the cause of Christ, Paul suffered. Paul shared these facts not to whine, but to prove to them that he truly was a minister of Christ, is what verse 23 says. What he is implying, I'm going to be honest, get what we can draw from this. That's the interpretation. What's the application? Here's what we can see here. When you believe in something, you follow it no matter what. No matter the cost. No matter the suffering. No matter the pain. In other words, when you really believe something in something, no amount of pain will sway you from it. They're going to keep following it. If we're lost in the woods, I'm going to go out to Sunny and look right at me. I like that. Sunny, you know. If we're lost, Sunny said, I know how to get out of here. Well, he acknowledged that I don't know how to get out, but I'm going to sit up here a while. You just go on. That's knowledge, that's not faith. Faith says, okay, man, I'm going to follow you. 2 hours later, we're still not out. We're just following you. What? That's faith. And that means I believe in his ability to get us out. That's faith. And I know I'm getting ahead of my note, but I hear so many people, they say, I believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. And Jesus starts walking. Jesus is already in John City right now, and you're still sitting there. And you think, I'm going to believe you're a Christian? And I'm not a Christian. That's somebody who said, I have a knowledge of Christ, but I'm not willing to surrender my life and put faith in him and make him the master of my life. Because Jesus cannot be the savior of your life, and he's not the Lord of your life. The same is true of Jesus. When you believe in Jesus, no amount of pain, trial, suffering will keep you from living and serving and obeying him. This is how you can know if someone knows about Jesus and knows Jesus through faith. Hey, God's word wants you to interpret the Bible in light of the Bible. So, in case you don't believe me, let's look at some verses on this. 2 Timothy 3:2. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Romans 12:1-3. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of the living God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. Now, not meaning you get on the altar and kill yourself. He's saying, daily, you ought to suffer. You ought to say no to your flesh. And he says, be conformed to this world, be not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's the thing. It's sometimes painful not to do what the world is doing. Luke 9:23, and he said to them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That cross is a electric chair. And the idea that daily you ought to die to yourself. Believers living for God, a Christian life is not filled with compromise, will experience suffering. Why? Because the world is a children of darkness. John MacArthur says this. You expect the kingdom of God, the kingdom of darkness to be hostile, don't you? You expect those two to hate the truth and hate God's truth and those who follow Christ. They are hostile to the truth and those who stand firm on the truth. Here's the thing. You can go around saying you're a Christian. Uncompromised. But you decide, you know what? I'm going to stand firm on these principles. Let me ask you. Do you ever suffer for following Jesus? And I'm not talking about somebody coming out with a pitchfork chasing you. Does your flesh ever suffer? Because it doesn't get enjoy the sins of the flesh due to your faith in Jesus? Is there a time when you don't watch a movie and you want to enjoy because of the love of Jesus? Your faith in Jesus? I mean, does your social life ever suffer because you'd rather obey God than join in that party? Does the world ever treat you different because you stand firm? Now, I'm not saying you gotta go out with a cardboard sign saying, God hates you for that. I'm not saying that. But you live your life to where it experience suffering. And I'm not saying go out there and suffer for no reason. You know, I'm not saying go look for it. But does it? Those who know and love Jesus will suffer to follow him. We understand this principle. There are the people who love football. They will stand in a lightning storm to watch it. They are willing to pay the price to suffer for what they love and are devoted to. I mean, I've never seen a lightning, but I know, I'm pretty sure I've stayed in high school. I stood in the rain in a football game. Anyone else like that? Or went hunting or fishing? I know I went fishing. I fished many times in the rain. You know, why can I love it? I mean, the vote. We pay the price. Well, I can't stand my wallet get wet. I cannot stand my wallet get wet. I have to lay everything out and let it dry. I've let my wallet get wet. I think I've ruined it here in the rain. I can't remember. I may have. But I mean, I've sacrificed. I've stuck my cell phone and hoped it wouldn't get wet. All for the love of fishing. Or the love of football. We understand that principle. Yet, when it comes to Jesus, it doesn't seem to hold true. I mean, we see people, they say, I love Jesus, but they don't suffer for Jesus. They don't even obey. They don't do the easy things. It doesn't hold true for Jesus. It's just many don't love Jesus. Just they don't suffer for him. Instead, they've created their own truth. Here it is. I can know Jesus and not live for Jesus, or suffer for Jesus and still be a child of God. No, you can't. That's not biblical. It don't work. If you don't want or suffer in your relationship, it means you don't have a relationship. Now, you said, let me back up and say this. I'm not saying you have to work to have a relationship. Okay, now, I'm saying if you do have a relationship, it's going to work. You understand the difference? You don't work to create your relationship, but through faith in Christ, you have that relationship, then you will work and suffer. Your life will prove it. James 2, again, you interpret the Bible and love the Bible. In case you don't understand what I'm saying, let's read what James said in chapter 2, verse 18. Yea, a man will say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. What is he saying? He's saying, my works will prove that I'm a Christian, which is exactly what Paul did. Paul said, I'm going to show you by my suffering, and I really am an apostle, and then I am a minister of Christ. Paul said, I will show you my faith by my suffering. You know, if you know someone, I mean, it just, well, here it is, let me read. You know someone not by what they claim, but what they do. Okay? You remove all doubt, but by what someone will endure for. You know someone not by what they claim, but what they do. And you remove all doubt when you're willing to suffer for it. But like that, well, I can't come to church. Why? Well, I was sleepy. I stayed up late last night. My dad told me this. If what you do on Saturday keeps you from going to church on Sunday, you quit doing what you're doing on Saturday. And I got up one day. You know, I'm not going to do anything bad, but I had stayed out late. And I thought, oh, Dad, I'm tired. I can get me out real quick. I mean, it was like, I think he knew I was going to say that. I think he already knew. I think he said it right on the wall. True. And it is true. I said, dude, don't go off on a theme park all day on Saturday. Woo! Driving late. And then you sit and see on Facebook, then on Sunday, they're not church. Well, I was tired, preacher. What do you love? You're willing to sacrifice sleep at a theme park. You're willing to pay money at a theme park. You can't even get up from church. I don't know, there's more to it than going to church, don't get me wrong. But it really, my, like I said a minute ago, if you're not from a church, I doubt you're doing anything else. I doubt it. And I know they may be in a sense, and I know somebody who's sick, chronically sick, they can't go to church, I believe some of them, but you know what they do? They're as involved as possible. I know people who, they can't go to church, they're watching online, they're staying connected as possible. You know. But it's true. Paul said, I'm a servant of Christ, and here's how you can know I am. I suffer for him. Many claim to know Christ, yet their life doesn't prove it. If their life doesn't prove it, they're lying. That's a hard truth for some people to swallow. If their life doesn't prove it, they're lying to you and to themselves. And the reason that's a hard pill to swallow is that you probably got family right now you're thinking about in that category. No, I do agree. And I like my mom. I said my wife joked that I think no one's saved. But I think Spurgeon said that he didn't think 50% of his congregation was saved. And that was a long time ago. No telling now. But it's true. The Bible teaches that if you believe in Jesus, you're going to live for him. To the point that you're going to sacrifice. So this is how I think. Maybe I'm wrong. And we're called to sacrifice Jesus. You can't be my disciple and take a call, basically. You're not going to lay all the line. And you got this modern day Christian. You can't even live for God in no way and obey him. You never talk to doors, never talk about Jesus, or watch anything on TV, do everything, live just like the world, and can't even do anything, and they're a Christian.
No. No. They're not. I don't care who it is. They're not. That's not a biblical definition of Christian. Not. Huh?
And I know that some of you probably go, well, because right now you got someone in your mind that you love dearly who fit that category.
And you live with the world, you are the world.
John say, you can't love the world, love me. You might have thought that, nah, maybe in the gospel, but John talking about not loving the world in 1 John and none.
But Jesus, you can't serve two masters.
Now, we got people who say, Jesus is my master. But they're not serving Jesus. They're masters of everything else of the world. Money, greed, pleasure, sin. And I'm not preaching, I don't feel like I'm preaching most of you. I'm preaching to people that you know. And I'm preaching to you to quit lying to yourself. Because the only way we're going to be a light to them is if we own up and say, this is what they are. This is what they are. Hey, it's her brother. My uncle's son, he died. I would talk to him. He claimed to be saved, but I'll be honest, he didn't live it. Maybe James Clark's dead. Now, like my mother, he did have a time where he did kind of clean up his act. And I know that alcoholism is a hard addiction to break. So, I mean, I'm not saying that because he drank, what couldn't have been saved. But we don't really know. We can only hope he had the knowledge, and he did give a confession to us, he did. But they're pointing still in the back of my mind. I don't know, but him lies didn't improve, at least for what I knew. And after I said many times, what happened with so many people, as kids, they say a prayer. A prayer is not what saves you. Faith is what saves you. You pray because you have faith. You don't pray to gain faith. Prayer is a work. Prayer is not what saves you. Faith in Jesus. And say a prayer. God, I'm a sinner. All right, now, I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. Well, I'm saved, and then they never live with Jesus. They're not saved. They get to be about 30, they get to be on their own, and you go, I don't want to go to church. They need to rededicate their life. No, they need to get saved. They need to get saved. Because repentance and prayer after a preacher isn't salvation. Repentance and faith is salvation. And that's why some of you people that you know and love, that's why they're not in church, because they're not saved. Bottom line. That's it. And you get mad at them, you want to. And you cater to them, ain't not going to help them. Maybe true in your own life. That's the thing. They may have had an experience, but if their life didn't back it up, it's not true. Because there's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't live for Christ. I'm going to say that again. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't live for Jesus. And it may be perfect that will live for Him. The overall direction of your life. Kind of like this. A Christian goes north. You may divert, go east. And you may go west. Any kind of John Philip described it. But over the period of your life, you're going to be characterized by going north. You probably have people say, that I'm a Christian. West will be left, right? They're going west. And then the other one. That's the point you're saying. I'm not saying perfection. The overall obedience of your life. And it's killed by serving Jesus. Because there's no such thing. I'm sick of this. I'll be honest with you. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't live for Jesus. No such thing. That's not biblical. Now, in modern Christianity has become a religion in itself. Yet that's exactly what many have created, a lie. They said, I can believe in Jesus and not follow Him. No, you can't. Here's the problem. Some of you have believed their lies. So you go to bed at night, well, I know they're saved. No. No, that's just a lie that seeds your conscience, or you don't have to have hard conversations with them. Bottom line. In conclusion, we see three things about Paul's testimony. Number one, you need Jesus. People need Jesus. Today, the next day, tomorrow. Let me ask you, what are you doing? Number one, on you, yourself. I'm telling people about Jesus. I don't care what society he is. I don't care what program we do or don't do. You are responsible each and every day, weekly, monthly, to talk to people about Jesus. And I guarantee you, let me tell you, if all of you today will go home this week and invite someone to church and talk to them about Jesus, somebody will get saved, and somebody will come to church that week. That's really all you got to do. Not complicated. Not complicated. But here's the thing, too. I didn't say this before, first time. But if you are saved, you still need Jesus. You know what you mean? You need to walk with Jesus. You need to fellowship with Jesus. You need to be transformed by the Word of God. You need to ask for salvation or still a worthless piece of nothing. And on your own, you can't live right. You need the Word of God in your life. You need Jesus. Number two. You need to accept Jesus. Honestly, that's what I think I've explained that more thoroughly in my third point. People need to accept Jesus. They need to surrender. And say, no, not my, not my way, God. I'm not being master of my life. I want you to be the master. But to do that, you have to humble yourself. They have to humble themselves. That's what even a 10-year-old. I would not force a kid to get saved. Me and Liv was talking about it. I told y'all. Even a 5-year-old, 6-year-old, they don't want to surrender. It's pride. You know what? I'll do it later. Because at the end of the day, they don't want to surrender to God. And I can beat them and say, oh, you say a prayer now. No, they've got to be convicted, and they have to surrender to God. I want Jesus in my life. And nothing else. Which is why I have so many people not in church that they're saved, because that's what we've done in the past. Anyway, we forced the Holy Spirit. We played the Holy Spirit. Hey, I want to walk up. Well, they're going to go to hell. They're going to go to hell if they're not really saved, and you make them say a prayer, and they're not really repented. What's worse, false security or no security? Because if a kid's not really surrender, I can make him say a prayer, but he's not saved. Not unless he has faith and repentance. But they do. People do need to accept Jesus. Number three, you will know if you or someone else is truly of Christ if they live, obey, and suffer for Him. That's the evidence. It's really not hard, y'all. If I go to a tree, and everything's starting to bloom, and I say, huh, that's got apples on it. That's an apple tree. That's got pears. That's a pear tree. That's the only way I can really identify trees. Maybe a red oak, possibly. A white oak. I can probably identify a white oak. But most things, I have to identify the tree by the fruit or by the flower. Same thing in our lives and in other people's lives. They're never going to church. They're not living for Jesus. They don't have any, they're not living any biblical principle in their life. They're not a Christian. Now, once again, it's not for me to judge, you're right, but pretty accurate. Jesus said, once again, interpret the Bible, live the Bible. What did Jesus say? You shall know them by their what? The fruit. But for some reason, we ignore that. What you'll know. As we conclude here, let's stand to our feet with our head bowed and eyes closed. And I know many of you today, you know, y'all want to know, knowing which some people be here and think they need it, and that sounds bad, but it's true. And I know you don't need it. But I know many of you, I would say, I feel like, unless something's wrong, that you are saved, you have accepted Christ. And I think most of you, many of you I know, suffer for Christ. You obey Christ. No, you're not perfect. I know that. You know that. I'm not perfect. We know that. But I know that your overall direction is to live for Christ. But I don't know. But you may be here today. You may never have accepted Christ. I want you to know we're having an altar call. But I do want you to know, if you have any questions, you can come to me. I'll be here. You can talk to me. I'll be glad to see what the Bible says, how the Bible says, and you can know Jesus Christ. Okay? We can talk, we can answer any questions you have. I'll do my best to answer any questions you have. But maybe you're like me. You know you're not perfect. You know you can do better. But you are saved. You are on the way to heaven. And then have you allowed the lie of Satan to keep you from doing the Great Commission? And I'll be honest, that's what's happening. A lot of you know people that you need to talk to. But you don't talk to them because you lie to yourself that, well, they're on their way to hell. But there's no proof of them in their life. I really would like to know what kind of revival we could have if all of us would just stop believing that lie that there's such a thing as a Christian that don't live it. And go out this week and people, a family and a friend that we know and a neighbor that we know, not in a judgmental way, but we go to say, hey, look, I'm concerned about you spiritually. And depending on how well you know them, you need to be pretty honest. Because it's better for them to be upsetting you and convict, for the Holy Spirit to convict them than for them to be happy with you and never be convicted. We'll call it being shining light. I mean, Jesus offended people. And I'm not saying we go out and offend people on purpose, don't get me wrong, but the truth does offend. Hey, I've been told before that I was acting like a jerk. You know what? I didn't like hearing that. You know the truth. The truth always offends. Or the truth can offend, I guess you'd say. But here's the thing. Christians live for Christ. They suffer for Christ. Who in it in your life? I'm going to say, who in it in your life you need to talk to? That's what I'm going to talk to you about today. What I leave you with today. Hey, anything's coming up. You hear about them. You can talk to them. Not even about the church. Talk to them. Say, hey, I'm the son. Hey, I get with my uncle. I talk to Sonny. Talk to my Uncle Sonny. I talk to more and more of her talk to him. I'm pretty sure my Uncle Rick talked to him as well. Why are they concerned? We were concerned. That's what you need to do. You need to have that conversation. Because here's the thing. And you can tell them. My preacher said there's no such thing as a Christian who don't live for Christ. And it's true. And say, I don't feel like you're living for Christ. And they may get mad. No, I can't help you there. But I know one that we're supposed to be one with there now, I think. Maybe, anybody raise your hand like me and say, I know I need to do more when it comes to talking to people about Jesus. I see a hand. Anyone else? I see a hand. Okay. I see a hand. Great. I'm glad. I'm glad that we're there. Let's do that. Because I'll be honest with you, I mean, that is how the church is going to grow. That's how the church is going to grow. But let's talk to people about Jesus. And man, we need to love them. We need to care for them. We need to not compromise and tell them the truth. Let's do that today. Father, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the hands that were raised. Lord, I thank you for their tenderness. Lord, I know that almost this whole group, I think, would fall in that category for the most part, as much as I can tell. That they are saved, most of them, and that they have tender hearts, Lord. That they do live for you, Lord. Lord, some of them have been ashamed and with the sacrifice they've made in their life for you, Father, and I know many of them have been faithful to talk to people, have to shine the light. But Lord, our job's not done yet. Lord, I ask you to help us, Lord, to continue today, to go forward. Lord, we don't want to go out with arrogance, Lord, or nothing like that. But Lord, we do, Lord, there's no such thing as a Christian who don't live for you. And Lord, I ask you, Father, to help us to go out today and be that biblical light, that's the spokesman, ambassador that we are supposed to be. Lord, help us, Lord, obviously out of love, Lord. I mean, the Bible tells us, you tell us in Galatians, those that are spiritual restores a brother, Lord. We go out and try to help people spiritually and show them their need, not because we are something special, but because we have been saved through grace by faith. Lord, help us to share that message to other people that you do love them, but you do expect them to surrender your life in repentance and faith. Lord, I thank you for all that you've done, and all that you're going to do. Lord, I ask you to bless us today in Christ's name. Amen.